I am the Messiah to is a Samaritan woman, a despised woman. And I just think it's incredibly interesting that that is the first person he shares the gospel with, in a way that we can see it take place. Now, you need to remember this. I promise myself I'm not going to rush. I'm going to take my time, because there is so much good stuff in the book of John. And you need to remember this. Every week I've reminded you of you this in the past. It was written with a purpose. The purpose is always found in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Listen to it. It says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book." But then he says this, "But these are written, the book of John is written, so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the King, the Redeemer, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name." This whole entire book called John is written for the purpose of you and I and anyone else who will read it, discovering that Jesus is the Messiah. And get this, and that He wants to give you eternal life. Now, you hear the word eternal, you go to heaven. That's not true. Eternal means now. And the word life is Zoe. It means abundant life with God. So being a Christian is not about a creed. It's not about all this other stuff. It's about having a relationship with God today, tomorrow, and the next day. And so in this story, the second story in a row, you're going to see how a person is confronted by the Messiah. Now, let me just remind you, and I want to show you that John did this on purpose. 2 weeks ago, I talked about Nicodemus, Nick at Night. I don't know if you remember that, but Nicodemus was in Jerusalem. He was a leader of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. And he came to Jesus to want to know about the Messiah. He had questions. Okay? And then this morning, we have a Samaritan woman. We'll get into that in a little bit. The worst of the worst. A Samaritan woman that he shares the gospel with. I want to kind of contrast the two, because that's what John wants us to understand. You may be here and you may be like Nicodemus. You may be a righteous person in your own eyes. You may be a person who thinks you're a good person, because Nicodemus was a good person. Or maybe you're like the woman at the well. Maybe you've got shame. Maybe you've made some mistakes. Let me tell you something. Everybody in this room's made mistakes. It's good to know that Jesus didn't recruit perfect people. But listen to the contrast between this woman and this man. Nicodemus confronted Jesus in Jerusalem. And this woman confronted Jesus in Samaria, a place that the Jews hated, the place that the Jews would go around. Nicodemus came by night. This woman came at noon. Nicodemus planned the visit. He set it up. He said, "I want to meet with you." This woman, it was by chance. She was getting water and the Messiah encountered her. Nicodemus was a Jew. And the woman at the well was a Samaritan, which in their eyes was a half-breed of Judaism and pagan religions. They despised each other. It wasn't just that the Jews hated the Samaritans hated the Jews. It was both ways. Do you know the Samaritans still exist in Jerusalem, in the Middle East to this day? There's about 1,000. The social status. Nicodemus was highly respected. He was a ruler and he was a teacher. The woman, she was despised. She was immoral. But she was interested. You have a male, you have a female, you have the rabbi who is polite, calling Jesus rabbi. You have the woman who is a little bit ticked off at first. And Jesus did say, please give me a drink. She was a little perturbed that this Jew would bother her. Nicodemus, if you go back to the story, Nicodemus in the beginning asked some questions. At the end, he didn't say anything. The woman, the Samaritan, she spoke as much as Jesus did. He spoke seven times. She spoke six times. She was interested. She was there. Now, the outcome, well, with Nicodemus, we're not told until later on in the book of John that he finally made a decision to follow Christ. This woman, she made a decision immediately and decided to follow Christ. But John put these two people in here for you and me, because you may be like the self-righteous one, or you may be like the Samaritan woman. In America, some of our biggest problems is we're Americans. We're good. We vote right. Let me tell you what, God doesn't care about your vote. He cares about your heart. Jesus comes to this woman and makes an offer. And if you struggle with shame, if you struggle with your past, you need to come in the next couple weeks, because that's when we'll deal with that. But this morning, I want to read the story. And then we're going to look at probably one or two points. And here's the story. I love it. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. And if you have your Bible, it's okay to underline. I highlight mine. Verse 4 says this. He had to go through Samaria on the way. He had to. He had to go through Samaria. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, and I love this, tired from the long walk. Do you know it's about 30 miles? And they didn't drive cars. They didn't even... Only the rich people had animals to ride. So Jesus and his disciples in the desert would have walked about 30 miles to get to this Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. You know, Jacob's well was a very deep well. It was about 125 foot deep. It wasn't spring fed. It collected dew. I believe it's still there. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime. Now, we're getting ready to go to the Dominican in a couple weeks. And let me tell you something. In the Dominican Republic, the sun beams down, and you do not get in the sun unless you have to. I can't imagine this woman at lunch in the Middle East with water jugs having to go outside of town. This well was about a half mile outside of town. I can't imagine at noon going and getting water, but she did that. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, and I love it, please give me a drink. He was polite. Kids, listen, please works. Please give me a drink. He was alone at the time. John, the writer of this book, said, filled us in. He was alone at this time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. You know, there's a difference between water and living water. Spring water coming out of the ground has life. It says, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those, now notice how he's doing this. He's talking about water, but then he changes it to spiritual water. But those who drink the water I will give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. She didn't get it yet, because look what she said. Give me this water, then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. She didn't get it. She's still thinking about water. He's talking about spiritual water. Go and get your husband. Now, it's interesting he said that, because a rabbi, a man, never would address a woman in public. Jesus breaks down a lot of barriers, but he says, go get your husband, because if he's going to continue a dialogue, it would help to have her husband there. Of course, he knows the story. Go get your husband, Jesus told them. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with. You certainly spoke the truth. Let me say this. I want you to chew on this. I want you to think about this. I want you to go back and look at this story. Is this woman an immoral woman, or is this a woman who has been abused by men? You said, Bill, why are you saying that? Well, in that culture, a woman couldn't get a divorce. You had to be given a divorce. And she'd been given, and she can't divorce a man. She had been given five. And before you're too hard on her, just remember, that was the way she survived. So she's with a man that's not her husband. She's just trying to survive. So is she a victim? Is she shame? Regardless, she's in bad shape. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me why it is that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers, and we're going to talk about this in 2 or 3 weeks, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship in worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything. And here's the first time he says he's the Messiah. He says, then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Man, this would have made news in the religious world, because what Jesus did here was so incredibly unusual. And we need to understand there's a lot of practical stuff in these verses. I don't know how far we're going to get along, but I want you to read this story, reread it, think about it, pray about it, ask God to show you what it means. But the very first thing I don't want you to miss is that Jesus gives us an example to follow, and the example is this: avoid conflict. Now, in our world today, that's something people don't do anymore. They love conflict. They love to be a part of that. But yet, we see here that Jesus avoided conflict. You see, what had happened is that we read in John chapter 1 that the Jews had sent officials out to figure out what John the Baptist was doing. He was baptizing. John the Baptist was a rock star preacher. He was out in the desert, and people were coming from all over. So the Jews sent a team to ask him, where did you get your authority? Why are you doing this? What is your message? Are you the Messiah? And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. And Jesus said, no, I am not the Messiah. I am not a prophet. I am not any of that stuff. And then he said the famous passage, I'm the one who prepares the way for the Messiah. And so the Jews had their eyes on John the Baptist. And all of a sudden you find in these first three verses that their eyes start to shift to Jesus. And the reason their eyes started to shift to Jesus was he was bigger than John the Baptist. It says he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus didn't baptize, John the Baptist baptized his people. Jesus didn't. They did it under his supervision, so there is a difference. Can you imagine if you've been baptized by Jesus and you're sitting around with your friends? Who baptized you? Oh, Peter? Oh, well, Jesus did me. I mean, I think that's one of the reasons we don't see that anymore. But what we have here is we have the Pharisees, who were the keepers of the law, coming and saying, okay, we're going to check this Jesus dude out because he is bigger than John the Baptist. And Jesus does something that I love. It's pointed out in the book of John over and over again. When John the Baptist started to get into trouble and when Jesus heard the Pharisees were coming to check him out, he went north. He went home to Nazareth. He went to the area of Galilee. Now, you need to understand that Jesus avoided conflict. And I want to show you this because John talks about this over and over again. In John chapter 7, skip ahead, John chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus replied, "Now is not the time for me to go, but you can go anytime." His family's wanting him to go with them. He says, no, it's not my time. And then if you look down in verse 8 of John chapter 7, in verse 8 it says, "You go on. I am not coming to this festival." And here's why. "Because my time has not yet come." You see, Jesus lived on a different time schedule. He lived on God's schedule. He said, it's not time for me to come with you. Then you continue to look in John chapter 8, verse 20. In John 8, verse 20, it says, Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury, but he was not arrested. Why? Because his time had not yet come. And then you look on again in chapter 17, he's at the end of his life. He has this famous prayer in chapter 17 at the end of his life. In verse 1, it says, after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." It's time. "The hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can go give you glory back to you." You look at John chapter 18, what happens? Jesus is betrayed and arrested. I tell you that just because John is an incredible book, because it makes us aware that Jesus didn't go around looking for trouble. There are some Christians that think it's their God-given gift to cause problems. And yet when we look at the Savior, he avoided it. When he knew that the Jewish Pharisees were coming after him, he went north. He avoided them. He went back to his area around the Sea of Galilee. He got away from Jerusalem. Why? Because the Pharisees were in Jerusalem and it was where the hotbed of religious activity was. But the thing I want you to see is that as Christians, it's sometimes better to avoid conflict. Now, Jesus avoided conflict until it was time to die for your sins. At that point, he said, "I'm ready. I came to die." He knew. But up to that point, he avoided conflict. Listen, God does not call Christians to be conflict makers and to go around stirring up trouble. Let me give you a few verses. Romans 12:18. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone. Circle everyone. Good, bad, indifferent. Do all you can. Now, it didn't say everybody's going to like you and live in peace with you. It says you do everything you can to live with peace with everyone. Look at Proverbs 23. I read this last week in my quiet time. Avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. Let me tell you something. If you're going to argue with me and quarrel with me, you're not going to have very long because I'm leaving. I just don't do it. Last thing I want to do is get out and have a war with you with Scripture. Because I only know one way to do things. I like to win. I mean, you like to win. And I feel confident. But, you know, and I know what that does. If I win, somebody always loses. Listen, in marriage, I can be right and be a loser. Everybody understand that principle? So, let me tell you something. Teach your kids to walk away. You say, oh, that's cowardly. No, it isn't. Teach your kids to walk. Teach your kids not to quarrel. Well, they're going to call me a sissy. Teach your kids. Listen, if your opinion of me is going to change who I think I am, I'm in trouble to begin with. Now, I've always been a fighter, not a lover. Greg Ray's a fighter, and Jesus changed him to a lover. But, you know, I'm telling you, just walk away. It's hard to do. Caleb, you have trouble walking away, don't you? I've heard stories about your football, that you love to hit people in football. You're famous around here. You get on Facebook and start quarreling with someone over stupid stuff. Come on, people. No one is ever changed by quarreling. Rick Warren says, you're never persuasive when you're abrasive. You get abrasive with me, I'm leaving. And I will not listen to you again. I read this in my quiet time. I'm reading Matthew right now. And you got to take it in the context. Jesus said this. He says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. Here's what that means. If you're trying to give the gospel to somebody who absolutely doesn't want to listen, walk away. If you throw the pearls to them, the beautiful gospel, does a pig know the value of a pearl? No. He will trample it, even swallow it. Jesus said, when someone is not ready, don't feed them the gospel, the good news. I think a sign of spiritual maturity is not how many fights you've had and won, it's how many you've walked away from. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy. Paul's telling young Timothy. He says again, 2 Timothy 2:23-24. Again, I say, don't get involved, hear this, in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord, must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Man, that's the stuff I want to mark out. Because I not only don't want to like you, I want to be unkind to you. But the scriptures say, be kind? You got to be kidding me. It's Jesus. Be kind, be able to teach, and be patient. Oh man, I want to mark that one out. Long-suffering with difficult people. The example Jesus gives us is to avoid conflict when possible. Now, all over the world, there are people dying for their faith who've avoided conflict. They've been in secrecy. But eventually there comes a point where they are exposed and they die for their faith. But there's a lot of foolish people who run to conflict when Jesus would avoid it. I think that's a good word for us today. Avoid conflict. One-point sermon. I've never done that, I don't think. I told you it's going to take several weeks, but this story is phenomenal. It's how we treat one another. It's Jesus showing us a different way. And so I'm going to stop and be true to my own self, and it's 12 anyway. We'll pick up next week with the second point and continue on how many weeks it takes. But the thing I want to challenge you with when you leave this week, when you go to work, when you go to home, avoid conflict. It's not a mark of honor. I mean, sometimes you have to deal with it, but most time you can walk away. That's a sign of a Christ follower. Now, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. We had this happen last week, so I'll offer it. If you want to do it, you can. Last week I said, if anybody else wants to get baptized, we got the water back there. And somebody wanted to get baptized. They'd already placed their faith in Christ, and so we did that. We have water up there. And I'm going to pray, and then if you would like to be baptized, just shout out at the end of my prayer. We'll take you up there, dunk you. You'll get wet. But I thought it was so cool. Tristan had been running from baptism for about a year. And he got it. Okay? So I'm going to pray. And then what we'll do is we'll go over here. We have four people we want to honor. Everybody's invited. We have cake. I don't need any extra cake. And we're going to celebrate. Okay? Fair? Let's pray.